Father, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful for the privilege to come before you in prayer. It's one of the sweet blessings of your children, and that is to pray to you. And Lord, I come before you this morning knowing that we come into your presence not because we are worthy or of anything that we have done, but because of the love that you have for us and the way that you have made for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has opened a way. He has torn the veil, and we can come into the very presence, the very throne room of God, the very holy of holies with the deepest concerns of our heart. And so now, Lord, we come before you, and we want to praise you and magnify you as the eternal God, the King of kings, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet at the same time, we come to you as a needy people. And Lord, so we ask that you would be with us in this service, that your Spirit and the presence of your Holy Spirit would permeate this place because it's in the hearts of your people. And Lord, that you would once again open up the eyes of our hearts to see what it means to worship God and what it means to live life under your ruler and your head and your authority. Father, our hearts break for those who are hurting. I pray for my hometown and the surrounding areas. Lord, there is nothing that happens apart from your sovereign and good hand. So we pray for those people who are hurting, and we ask now that your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness would be seen, especially to those who love you, and that they would show the love of Jesus to their neighbor during this time. And Lord, that you might use a flood in that area to bring about a great revival in that place, and that people would call upon the name of the Lord, and that you would just rescue people and draw people so close to you. Be with those who are hurting and suffering in this broken world. We ask that. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for life and the life that you are working in our midst. We think about Doug and Kelly and their new baby, Ayla. I pray that you would be with that family, Doug and Kelly and Ayla and Leon and Kristen. Take care of them during these moments. Lord, we pray for Danny and Julian and the birth of the new baby that's on the way. Take care of them, Lord. We ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them. Lord, we pray for our families here in Charity, that you would strengthen us and that you would allow the old to teach the young, not only that they know God, but why they know him. And not only that they love God, but why they love him. And Lord Jesus, as we open up a text of scripture this morning, we pray that you would feed us with the bread of life. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, take your copy of scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 8. We are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And as you do that, what I would like to do is ask you to stand as I read Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. So as you make your way there, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And the scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Father, I ask that as we read this word, and as we study the words of Jesus this morning, that you would open up our hearts to be pierced by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, I ask now that you would work in my own heart. Forgive me of sin and allow the Holy Spirit to come and preach the words of Jesus clearly to the people of God, and that you would call us out of darkness and into light, and that you would take the burdens of our soul, and Lord, that we would place them upon you, for you care for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to say that if you were in the little villages then of Concord and Lexington, April the 19th, 1775, you would probably hear something like snap, boom. And that snap, boom would have been the sound of the muskets firing. And it's the first shots of what we now know as the Revolutionary War. Some years later, there was a gentleman by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson who penned a poem that was called The Concord Hymn. And in that poem, he used these words, the shot heard around the world. You see, those shots in those villages on April 19, 1775, they didn't know it at the time, but they would be shots that would change the world. You see, America would no longer be a colony by the time the treaty is signed in Yorktown, but rather America would be a free, independent nation. And that would change the course of history beyond what any of those people there in Lexington and Concord could imagine at that time. It was the opening salvos, the first shots of a war waged. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 18. And you might ask, how in the world does that tie in to Matthew chapter 18? Well, Jesus is firing the first shots, the opening salvos of his war, his battle, and the ultimate defeat of sin, suffering, and death. And we saw it last week. I mean, he touched a leper and he was made whole. He saw the faith of a centurion and he raised up his slave because of that faith. And here we'll see Jesus enter into a house, take his hand and put it on the hand of a mother-in-law and heal her fever. He will cast out demons with a word. Jesus is opening up the battle against death, darkness, ultimately against sin itself. Now, you might ask a question like this. How does that have anything to do with me today? What are some of the ways that we still feel the effects of sin and suffering and brokenness? One good way, not so good, pain. Think about the aches that come from a high fever. Think about the hurt that comes from an injury. Think about the soreness and the difficulty of going up the stairs, getting out of bed. Our bodies feel, F-E-E-L, the effects of sin almost on a daily basis. But it doesn't stop there. The pain actually hurts our hearts too, doesn't it? Words that people say that cut and leave a scar that nobody can see. Or actions that you didn't ask for, but boy, do they did affect you, didn't they? We live in a broken world, and all we have to do is open up our eyes, and we can see that the brokenness is all around us and among us. We live and are acutely aware of the sin, suffering, pain, and death that are part of all of our lives. What does Jesus have to do with this? Let me say, Jesus has entered into this world to take the sin, the suffering, and the pain and put it on himself. He will bear our burdens and he will begin to undo the brokenness of this world. See, Matthew 8 opens up with that just happening. When Jesus heals a leper, he is undoing the curse of sin. When Jesus raises up a slave through faith, he is showing us the kingdom that he will rule and reign over. When Jesus takes his hand and touches a mother-in-law and she becomes whole, he is showing us what life under his rule and reign will be like. He will undo the curse and he will do it by taking away sin and death that comes with it. So the first thing we want to do this morning, and this is my aim, is I want you to see how darkness flees in the presence of Jesus, and then I want you to follow him wherever he leads. Now this is the outline, darkness defeated. What kind of king will Jesus be? He's a king with power, and he's willing to use that power for good. in God's glory. The leper, the centurion, the slave, the mother-in-law. He's doing it, and we're seeing it. And the next place that we see this happen is what we read this morning, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. You see, Jesus will undo darkness with a touch. And how does he begin to do that? He goes into a home. He enters into the home of Peter. Now, Peter lives in Capernaum. Here's the Sea of Galilee. And on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, you have the city of Capernaum. And Jesus has made his base of operations there. And Peter probably lives pretty close to the synagogue. In fact, they think they found Peter's house. They're not for sure, but they think. And it's close to the synagogue. And so Jesus probably leaves the synagogue, goes into the house of Peter. I want you to think about this for a second. What does Jesus do? He enters the house of Peter, a disciple, yes, a friend, yes, a fisherman, yes, a humble abode. Nothing fancy. And Jesus goes in. And what does he see when he enters? Here she is. She's laying down, and Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law lying there with a fever. Now, likely, Peter's mother-in-law lives in the house with Peter. And she's usually probably cleaning and cooking and helping out in whatever way that she can. But not right now. She's laying down. Now, here we have a picture of a working-class man, Peter, a fisherman, showing honor to his wife and to the mother of his wife. When he heard the commandment, honor thy father and mother, he took it seriously, didn't he? Not only in his own life, but with the mom of his wife. There were no in-law jokes at Peter's house. Rather, you see the heart of a humble fisherman working its way into the home, and he's taking care of his wife's mom. Sweet, isn't it? She's sick. She has a fever. And you know what a fever's like, right? You get the fever and you are flat on your back. Now, don't just think about what a fever does to you. The aches in the shoulders and in the back and in the legs and the tiredness. You do not want to get up. And the heat on your skin and behind your eyes. You ever get hot behind your eyes with a fever? And then the sweat comes, and then it's cold, and you chill, and it's back and forth, back and forth. She is out on her back, and this is before Tylenol. This is before Bayer aspirin. This is before modern medicine, and she is laying there suffering and sick. She lives in a broken world, and what does Jesus do? Verse 15, look with me. I love it, don't you? He comes into the house. He reaches out his hand, and he touches her hand. Can you just see it? She's laying there on the bed, and he reaches out his hand. And just see him putting his hand into her hand. And immediately, what happens? Oh, he is doing battle, isn't he? Against death and darkness and sin and suffering, and the fever flees. It's gone. And immediately, she gets up and serves. Jesus steps into the house of his friend in the midst of their suffering, and he takes that lady by her hand, and he shows you what type of king he's going to be. All the wrongs will be undone. All the sadness will be gone. Jesus is king. Friends, my friends here today, and brothers and sisters, I am so glad that you are here today, because we come to worship God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit in this place to lift up the name of Jesus, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let me ask you to do this. After the final hymn is sung this morning and the final prayer is prayed and we are dismissed and go out that door, invite Jesus into your home. I don't care how small it might be. I don't care how big it might be. Jesus deserves to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not only in this place, in this hour on Sunday morning, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Let him into your home and let him into your sufferings. He knows it already. Invite him in. and allow the King of all goodness and grace to come into your home and permeate it with his presence. Let him cast away the darkness. Let him reign in your home today. As the sun sets over the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, something else happens there in that little city of Capernaum. And this brings us to, not only will Jesus use his hand and his touch, but he will use his very words to do his bidding. You see, the shots are being fired, and the world is changing. Look at verse 16. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Now, with his word, Jesus is doing something. Now, get the picture here. The sun is going down. It's beautiful there on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's there. Jesus has already healed Peter's mother-in-law, and the crowds began to pour in. It was probably Sabbath, and so they couldn't bring their friends until the sun went down. And so they're bringing him now. And what type of people are they bringing to Jesus? Those afflicted by evil, it says. It says here that those who were oppressed by demons. Now, let's take a little aside and talk about that for a second. In the scripture, there are various ways that the powers and influences of evil manifest themselves in this world. It began in the garden. Do you remember the serpent and his whispers to Eve? And here they are. Evil is beginning to permeate the world. And you have a range of the way that evil permeates. Sometimes it's the whispers of the evil one. Sometimes it's oppression. Sometimes it's influence. Even possession of people in the scripture by the forces of evil. Here we see demons, evil spirits. So here we are. These crowds are coming, and these people are being influenced, oppressed in various degrees, and they're bringing them to Jesus, these people who are influenced by evil. Now, before we go on in this text, I don't want us to leave here without remembering. So let us never forget that there are real, tangible forces of evil at work in this world. Evil wreaks havoc in the hearts of individuals, in the lives of individuals, in homes, families, communities, countries. Evil is very, very real. And in our modern world, people tend to dismiss the presence of evil. Let us never, ever take up that lie. Let us lay it down. There is evil in this world, and let us always seek the one to whom the refuge is found. What do you mean by that? What do you do with evil? You bring it to Jesus, and with one word, he will cast it out. With one word. Look at the text. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. I love that. One word. One word. The name of Jesus. Boom, it's gone. The evil, the darkness flees. It makes me think of Martin Luther when he wrote that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now bear with me, because I'm not the best, but I'm going to try to sing it, okay? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. One word, and he's gone. Whew. Can you imagine Martin Luther penning that song? One word, it's gone. They were demon-oppressed, and they brought him to Jesus, and each and every one of them were free. Not only those who were oppressed by demons, but those who were physically ill. Look here at the end of that. Cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all those who were sick. Not some, all. All the ones who were sick, he healed them. Imagine the crowd that evening. They're pressing in around him. He is casting out demons with the word, evil is fleeing from the presence of the king. And not only that, they are those who are sick and hurting and ill and suffering. And every single one of them, without exception, Jesus makes whole. Again, do you see what the king is doing? Do you see what type of kingdom he will rule and reign in? Evil will be cast out. Suffering will be gone forever. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's the picture being painted? The picture being painted is the rule of King Jesus as it takes place here upon this earth. Now you are watching, friends, the Messiah demonstrate the nature of who he is and what he will do. You are watching the hands of King Jesus, the Christ, demonstrate the power that he has. You are watching evil roll away. You are watching suffering be done with, be gone. It's over. You are watching Jesus undo the brokenness that sin brought into this world. You are getting a glimpse, a taste of what the kingdom of heaven will be like forever and ever and ever and ever. The king shows you his heart right here, and he shows you his power. Now, I want you to ask this question. How can he do this? What authority, what a power, what act did he do to allow him to do something like this? And to answer that question, I want to ask you another question. How does every gospel conclude? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It concludes with Jesus going to Jerusalem, being condemned, and being nailed to a cross, and being placed in the tomb, and rising again on the third day. Every gospel ends like that. Why is that? You see, the king who takes suffering away will at the hands of sinful men suffer. The king who casts out evil with a word will not speak a word of evil when he's nailed to the cross. The king who restores life of others will give his life for others. He will be crucified and buried and rise again on the third day. The king of glory will defeat sin, suffering, and death. And the place that that takes place is the cross. You see, all suffering is rooted in sin. And at the cross, Jesus takes sin away. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will undo all the suffering. And that's what Matthew is trying to point us to when he pens verse 17. This, what he was doing, was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Now, on the surface, it seems as if he's just talking about the illnesses and the diseases of the physical. And he is talking about that. Oh, but so much more. Why do you say that? You say, Pastor, why do you say there's more to it? Do you know where that quote is from? That quote is from Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it is probably the clearest Old Testament example of what the Messiah will do when he comes. Just let me read from it. And I want you to listen to what's going on in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, the Messiah, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, written 600 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. How will sin and suffering be taken care of? At the cross of Christ. So how do we apply this to our lives? My friends, if we live long enough in this world, and it doesn't have to be very long, we will feel the sting of sin, the sting of suffering, the sting of hurt, the sting of pain, the sting of death. The gospel of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not believe in him and all these things immediately vanish away. This is the gospel of the New Testament. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You place your faith on his atoning death upon the cross and in his resurrection unto life. At that moment, your sins are forgiven, done. And then, one day, your sin and your suffering will all be taken away. What do you mean by that? All who are forgiven one day will receive this promise from Jesus, that the clouds will be rolled back, sorrows will be gone, and God himself will wipe the tears from your eyes. How do we know this is true? Because Jesus began unrolling it when he touches a leper, when he heals a servant, when he grabs the hand of a mother-in-law, when he casts out a demon with a word, and when he heals all the ill. He's giving you a taste of what glory will be like. He is showing you what it means to be a part of his kingdom forever. My friends, I know many of you suffer on this very day. In this very moment, you're hurting. Your body is telling you that life is broken. And I don't want to diminish that in the very slightest. But when compared to eternity with King Jesus, it's just a moment. So I want to bid you to walk with Jesus in this life and allow him to hold your hand through death and allow him to lead you into his presence of eternal life forevermore. Follow him, and he will take away all your sufferings. That's his promise. And God always keeps his promises. The darkness flees, and the disciples follow. Well, they would follow, right? So back to Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus saw a crowd, this is verse 18 around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Now, do you see what happens here? Jesus is transitioning. All the crowds pile up around him. And this just shows you that Jesus was not hungry for power, for glory here on earth. In fact, when the crowds begin to press in on him, he usually tries to find a way to get out, right? I'm going to go up on the hill, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go here to myself and pray. Jesus is escaping the crowds, and so he gives the orders. Let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so his disciples take him up on that order, but before they can get into that boat to make their journey across the sea, Jesus has two visitors, two people who would potentially follow him. Now, what Jesus is going to do is going to call people to follow him, but he's also going to call people to count the cost of following him. And we're going to see that very displayed here in these verses. So verse 18, Jesus says, let's go over to the other side. Before they can get into the boat to go, he gets interrupted. The first person who intercepts Jesus on the way to the boat is a scribe. Now, what is a scribe? We call them a grammarian. They're a scholar. They are an expert in the Jewish law. And I think probably this scholar had heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount and says, what he says is different from what I've ever heard before. In fact, he probably said something like this that we read, and they were astonished, for he was teaching them, the people, as one who had authority and not as their own scribes. And not only did he hear Jesus teach like nobody else has ever taught before, but he has saw the miracles. So here he is. He's seeing the leper healed. He's seeing the centurion and his faith. And he's seeing the slave raised up. And he's seeing the mother-in-law healed. And he's seeing all these things take place. And his heart's desire is to follow Jesus. And so he comes up to him in verse 19 and he says this, "And the scribe came up to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" What's Jesus' answer to that? Is it yes? Is it no? No, he just makes a statement, and a profound statement it is. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "I want you to look at what my life is like." Verse 20, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" "You want to follow me," he says, "take a good look at what you're really rooted in." What does that mean? Not yes, not no, but make sure that your rootedness is not in this world, in this dirt, in this place. Why? Because the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes, yes. Birds, yes. Son of Man, no. What's your rootedness, scribe? What are you committed to above everything else? He's saying, seek your roots into that city that you will always call home, the city of God. Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. He lived in Capernaum. He'd soon sleep in the bow of a boat. He knew what a home was, but he knew that this place, this world, was not the ultimate destination for those who follow him. So he's saying, take a good look at your roots before you follow me. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. What's the next disciple that would want to follow Jesus? What does he tell him to look at? Your relationships. Verse 21. "And another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" That's an interesting statement, isn't it? "I'm running up to you, Jesus. I want to follow you, but first let me go bury my father." Now, probably not this is what's happening. The funeral is probably not going on because it was the job of the eldest son to take care of the funeral arrangements and to make sure that the funeral took place properly. If his father was dead and that was going on, he would have been there. So what he's probably saying, and probably it's a figure of speech, "Let me bury my father," is this: my father is alive. We have our estate or our business. Let me stay with my father until my father dies, bury him, and then after that's settled and done, then I will come and follow you. Do you see the difference there? And so he's saying, give me time and let me follow you. What's Jesus' answer? Really simple, isn't it? Follow me. And then he says this on top of it, "And leave the dead to bury their own dead." And we say, whew, right? You see, this disciple, potential disciple, probably does not have a believing family. And he's saying, what are your relationships like? In fact, what is your ultimate relationship? And he's saying, birth and death take place every day. What's your priority? Is it me? Don't delay. Follow me. Now, how do we apply these specific examples to our own life? I want to ask you this. What have you sunk your roots really deep into? What is the primary relationship in your life? Is it in the soil of this world or the soil of the city of heaven? Is it the relationship that are around us horizontally, or is the first relationship a relationship with God? Don't hear me wrong. God loves families. God loves homes. God loves communities. God loves memories made in homes. God loves generation upon generation upon generation of those who worship him in the same place. So don't hear me wrong. And don't hear Jesus wrong. And many, many of you here today will be called to sink godly roots deep into the soil of New Mexico so that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren worship God in this place. And that is good. And that is God-honoring. But there will be some of you when you commit to follow Jesus, he will ask you to pull up your roots and follow me. Not all. And when that call comes to your family, to your life, will you be able to say, I'll go with you wherever you lead? Not all, but some will be called to go to places like that. And then, not only that, he will call some to have wonderful, sweet, beautiful, deep goodbyes. Your relationships, they are sweet, they are good, they are wonderful. But sometimes Jesus calls us to pull up our roots and even to say goodbye to those that we love the most, to do his will in his place, in his time. That's part of being a follower of Jesus. This past Sunday night, our church unanimously voted to support. And they are going to a place far away from where they grew up. And it's a place far away from their family. And in this spring and summer, they will pull up every root that they have here in America. And I'm sure they'll spend a week or a day saying some very hard, long, sad goodbyes. And why would they do something like that? Because Jesus said, follow me. And they said, I'll follow you wherever you lead. And our prayer is that one day, in a place that has no gospel light at all, one day, they will be believers in a church, in a place that never knew the name of Jesus. Why? Because they pulled up their roots, and they said goodbye, and they followed Christ wherever he led. That's not for all of us. Some of us have to support that. But there will be some of us, probably in this room, who will be called to pull up roots and say goodbye to family to follow Christ. Why do we do that? Because remember that Jesus is King. He's the one that casts out all darkness. He's the one that goes to the cross and cuts sin off at its root. And we want that glory to spread across the world. And so what we do when we follow him, we take a good look at where our roots really are and what the greatest relationship in our life is. And then we follow him wherever he leads. May Jesus be more than life to you. Let us pray. Father, I come before you this morning and I'm just humbled before the words of Jesus who calls us to follow him. And for many, that will mean seeking deep, deep roots here in New Mexico and raising generations of people who call upon the name of Jesus as their Savior. But for some, it will mean pulling up roots and saying sweet, long goodbyes to follow you wherever you lead, near or far. Lord, I pray that we would realize your promise that wherever you lead, you are there with us. And that whatever you call us to do, you give us the grace to accomplish it. And when we do that, when we obey you, we find the greatest joy that we've ever known. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of our church family to follow you wherever you lead until they see you face to face. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.